If you want to turn to the part of Romans we're looking at, it's page 1132. We'll be looking at some verses around that. But let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today. Help us to hear what you're saying by the power of your Spirit. And help me by your Spirit to speak with the truth and with the right passion. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, what do you think God is like? You could probably give me the textbook sort of Sunday school answers, especially on Trinity Sunday. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. But actually, how do you really in your heart, how do you see God? How do you tend to relate to him? Maybe you have a view of God that is like the director God. So God's sitting in heaven, gives his directions from heaven, tells people what to do, and he's in charge of everything. Is that how you view God? Maybe that's, in a way, that's the way the Old Testament tends to portray God. It's the sort of aspect of God that tends to come across more there. And there's advantages to that. It's in the sense that God is in control. That's really good to know. Maybe disadvantages that he might seem a bit distant, not engaging. It's hard to connect with him. And this sort of vision of God maybe links more with other religions like Islam and so on. That sort of vision of God directing from above. Or maybe you have a kind of superhero view of God. God comes amongst us. He acts in miraculous and amazing ways. And this is the sort of picture of God we get in the Gospels, isn't it? Jesus coming and being amongst us, a kind of superhero. Sometimes sort of Sunday school songs use that sort of terminology. And a great advantage of that is we can relate to that, we can connect with that. He's different, but he's much more similar to us. We can see him doing things in history and in action. Maybe the disadvantage is he doesn't seem quite as in control or on top of things. He's not the whole big picture of what's going on. And maybe this relates more to other religions in terms of the Greek gods of old. And actually, it's interesting, isn't it, that superhero movies are often merged with the Greek myths these days. So you've got Hercules and Zeus and others are part of the Marvel plethora of gods or superheroes these days. And also sort of Hindu myths maybe linking with this as well. Or maybe your sort of the way you relate to God more of a sort of spiritual God. The God in my heart, the God I relate to, it's all about my time with God within me. And in the Bible, Acts talks about the Spirit working in people and enabling people to do things. And that's a great advantage because God feels intimate and close and helps us and empowers us. But does it become a bit sort of subjective? Do I really understand what's going on within me? Does it become a bit sort of, it's about what I do? Even in God's power, it's more about me than what God's doing. There's advantages and disadvantages there, and maybe it relates more in other religions, maybe it's a bit more like Buddhism or more spiritual types of religions. What do you think God is like? How do you really relate to God? Well, today's Trinity Sunday, and I don't know about you, do you think much about the Trinity? I sat down yesterday afternoon and in preparation for this started reading some books on theology about the Trinity. It was after lunch, and after about an hour, I had to go and lie down for an hour's sleep. But we need to know about the Trinity, don't we? We need to know what God is like in his essence. And the biblical view of God, the Christian view of God that's stated, and we state in our creeds that we said earlier on, is important to know, because this idea of God is different to all other ideas of God. It's actually greater than all other ideas of God. It encapsulates those different aspects of director God and superhero God and spiritual God. Actually, God is more than each one of those things. God incorporates all those things together in a way that brings all the advantages. The vision of God in the Bible may be hard to comprehend, but it's a much greater vision of God than the man-made visions of God that are around us, or even the way that we like to imagine God ourselves. And this vision of God says there are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're all distinct. The Father's not the Son, the Father's not the Spirit, and so on. They're all one God, though. They all have one essence. They're all God themselves. And they share in the different roles they take on. They share with each other, and yet they're distinctive. It's important to have that understanding of God, that framework of God. But actually, that's not really the way the Bible presents God. Actually, there's no word, the Trinity, in the Bible. It was a word that people used later on to explain what they saw in the Bible. And it's a bit like if you go for an interview. If you go for an interview for a job, they might say, you know, what qualities do you have that might fit this job? And you might say, well, I'm a great team player. And if you just say, I'm a great team player, they think, well, everyone says that. Where's the evidence? But if you go in an interview and you say, I'm a great team player, and here's some examples about how I've worked well as part of a team, and I engaged with others and dealt with issues within the team and so on, and gave some examples of that, then that's much more persuasive, isn't it? And actually, that's the way the Bible presents God. It doesn't just give us God's qualities. It shows us God at work. And the essential Trinity is the way of describing God in his essence, who he is in eternity. But there's another phrase that theologians use called the economic Trinity. It's not talking about money. It's talking about how God is at work as part of our salvation plan, how he works to save us. And the different persons of the Trinity tend to take on different roles within this economy of salvation. So it's usually the Father that shows the initiative. He's a source of where the ideas and the attitudes come from. It's the Son who carries out the work. And it's the Spirit that applies it into our hearts. And you might say, well, this sounds a bit like a deep, careful theological lesson. What do you actually mean by these things, Paul? Don't just state those. I've got 5 or 10 minutes to go through that. So I'm going to give you some examples of how this works out in terms of the way God saves us. And I'll be referring to Romans mainly as I do this. And the first thing is this. So let's think about love. It said in 1 John that God is love. And people often say God loves us. But how does God demonstrate his love to us? Well, the Father takes the initiative. Then the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loved the world. That's why did he give his son? Because he loved us. God took the initiative. He sent his son. In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That is God, Christ's death to show the love, we'll come on to in a minute, but that is God's initiative to send the son to demonstrate and show us that he loves us. It's the Father's initiative. And God could be the director God that sits in heaven and just shouts, I love you! Or he could be draw a big heart-shaped cloud in the sky. But actually, he does more than that. He sends the initiative, he starts the work. And the Son is the one that comes and fulfills the work. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus himself said, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. We're not talking about romantic love here, we're talking about love that cares for, that values, that looks out for the other person. And Jesus did that by dying for us. Is there any greater way to demonstrate love? Is there any more powerful way to show how much God values us? The Father's initiative, but the Son's work. And then there's this interesting verse in verse 5, Romans 5, verse 5, which I'm reading today. It says this, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit, Holy Spirit whom he has given us. If you are a Christian, if you are trusting in God, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to show in our hearts, within us, to affirm to us that God loves us, to make it real to us inwardly and deeply. Do you see how it works? The Father's initiative, the Son's work, the Spirit's application, the Trinity working together to demonstrate that God loves us. But I want to look at a second example as well. Peace. Peace. Our world today seems far from peace, doesn't it? The events of this week have shown that even more starkly. And actually, when you go through the book of Romans, Paul says quite drastically at the start, actually, we've got a problem. We've rebelled against God. We've turned our backs on God. We've got our own way and done our own things and made up other gods to replace him. And it says in Romans 1, verse 18, The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's where Paul starts his argument in Romans. He says God is so angry with us because of our sin and our wickedness and our evil, because of the way we treat each other, because of the way we treat him. And that was all summed up, wasn't it? In fact, we actually killed his son. The basic starting point is there is no peace between us and God. There is wrath and anger. And it's true of all of us. Paul goes on to say in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet that's not the end of the story. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God acted, again, the Father's initiative. He presented Christ Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It says that in Romans 3, 25. God the Father took the initiative to deal with the war in a way that was going on between humanity and him. He acted to bring about peace in a way we never could. He sent his son to be a sacrifice. The sacrifice of atonement means he comes to die and to deal with our sin, to cover up, to get rid of the sin and the condemnation that results with it. And we can be confident of this peace because it is the Father's initiative. I don't know if you follow the news, but for Donald Trump's election campaign, part of what he was trying to say in his election campaign was, vote for me and I'll bring peace in the world. That war between Russia and Ukraine, it'll be over just like that. As soon as I get into power. And yet we look at our world today and the war in Russia, in Ukraine's carrying on. A new war's breaking out between Israel and Iran. Trump hasn't got the power to bring peace. And he's the most powerful man in the world. But God, who is in charge of all, who controls all, can work to bring peace. He can work in our most difficult situations because he is over all. It says in Romans 8, 28, God works in all things for the good of those who love him. At times it doesn't feel like it. But when we know God is in control, we can have hope that peace will come eventually. And it comes through the Son's work. Jesus is the one who came to be that sacrifice, to deal with the problem of our sin. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You see, the problem is, when you get into a situation of war, it's tit for tat, isn't it? We're finding at the moment with Israel and Iran. Israel have attacked Iran. Iran say we can't allow it to happen. We need to respond with appropriate wrath. And so they've sent missiles back to Israel. Israel say we'll respond to that with even more wrath. And it's a terrible and a worrying and a horrendous situation. You can't let an attack just go as a country. And God can't let sin just go. But God also doesn't want to be in a tit for tat with us. God doesn't want to be the God who's about wrath. God longs and loves us and wants our salvation. And so he took the sin, the wrath on himself. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus gave his death on the cross to take that punishment, to take the wrath of God. You might say, wasn't that an innocent suffering in our place? Well, this is where the Trinity comes in, because Jesus, as separate from God and identifying with us, is able to take the wrath that belongs to humanity. But as united with God, he's not an innocent being punished. He's God within himself dealing with and paying the cost for our sin. The Son works for our salvation. He deals with our wrath, God's wrath, so we can have peace with God. And the Spirit, well, the Spirit applies the peace to our hearts. It says in Romans 8:1 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because God has dealt with his wrath. But then it goes on to talk about the Spirit at work in us. In verse 6, it says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." Again, the Spirit comes to apply the work of Christ into our hearts, to show us that peace, that connection with God, that relationship with God, so we can call him Abba, Father, as it says later on in Romans 8. And also to help us to deal with the sin that remains within us. Later on in Romans 8, it says in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." The Spirit helps us to live in a way that lives out that peace that we have with God. Helps us to be the people that God really means us to be. Do you see it again, how the Father's initiative, the Son's work, and the Spirit's application all work together for our salvation? So how do you view God? What do you think God is like? Do you see him just as a Father, the director from heaven? Or just as a Son, the one who came as a kind of superhero, but actually unlike all the other superheroes? Not to beat people up, but to die for us as a sacrifice. Or as a Spirit in our lives. I hope if you feel that the main way you relate to God is like as the Father, God of all in heaven, maybe you need to think more about what he's done in the work of his Son and the work of the Spirit within you. You think more about God just as Jesus and the sort of kind of superhero coming to deal with things. Maybe you need to think more about the Father and how he is on top of all and beyond all, and the Spirit working in your lives. And you think too much about just as God as the Spirit working in you. Maybe you need to think again about who God is as over all and beyond all, and the Son who came to save us. We need to combine and see the whole Trinity and the work of the whole Trinity, because that's how God relates to us. And that's how we'll grow in faith. That's how we can have hope. We can know God's love. We can know God's peace. And we can persevere through all the struggles and difficulties that this life may bring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. And we pray today as we reflect on you as Trinity, that we would rejoice in every aspect of your work, in the work of every person in the Trinity, to see that you work together in unity for our good, because you love us and you long to bring us peace. And I pray for anyone here today who doesn't yet know that connection with God, that relationship with God, hasn't yet put their trust in Jesus, that they might turn to him and accept the peace that you so long to give to them. In your name we pray. Amen.